In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. This week, we began the Nativity Fast. And at the vigil for the Feast of the Entry later today, we will begin to hear the Katavasi of Christmas. Christ is born, give ye glory. So gradually, the Church prepares us to enter fully into the joy of the feast of his first coming. One of the readings that we hear more than once in conjunction with the eve and the day of the feast is from the prophecy of Micah, and we hear echoes of that prophecy throughout the hymns of the feast. And the key part of that prophecy, which is also quoted in the Gospel of Matthew, is, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from the beginning, even from eternity." We hear that prophecy, and if we don't ponder its meaning, we might think that it's just telling us that Christ is going to be born in Bethlehem, and that's all that it means. But there's a lot more to this prophecy than that. For one thing, this prophecy foretells the incarnation. That Christ would be a man is made clear by the fact that he would be born at a particular place at a particular time. And that's underscored by the fact that it was such a humble place. And as we find out in the Gospels, Christ was born in the most humble place of that humble place, a cave, a manger. But that he would also be God made man is also made clear by the statements that his goings forth have been from the beginning. In the beginning, we're told in the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, even from all eternity. He would be born in time, but he was from eternity. There was never a time when God the Son did not exist. He's not a created being. He didn't come into existence. But there was a time in which the Son of God would take on human nature for our salvation. But what else does this prophecy tell us? One thing you have to pay attention to is it begins with the word "but." And when it says "but, thou Bethlehem Ephrathah," that's telling us that it's contrasting with something else. It's contrasting with what came before it. And if you read the prophecy of Micah, you find that he spent a lot of time talking about the impending judgment that would come upon the people of Judah. And his prophecy was later summarized by the prophet Jeremiah, who quoted its most stark warning. "Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the temple as the high places of the forest." So he was prophesying the complete destruction of the city of Jerusalem. There's a story about Babe Ruth, and it's actually based on something that we know happened because we have newsreel footage of it. But in the 1932 World Series Game 3, he pointed to the outfield, and the story goes that he was pointing to where he was going to hit the home run. He had one more strike left, and then the next pitch came, and he hit the ball right where he was pointing. Now, some people say maybe he was pointing at something else, but Babe Ruth didn't do anything to try to dispel the idea that soon became popular that he had called the shot and hit it exactly where he said it was going to go. But God throughout Scripture calls his shots, and he makes them perfectly every time. Throughout Scripture, God tells us what he's going to do, and then he does it. And that's one of the things that the prophet Isaiah emphasized, is the difference between the true God and the idols, that God would foretell things that would come to be, and they would come to be exactly as he foretold them. But then it goes on, it says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah." Ephrathah was a small clan of the tribe of Judah that lived in the area of Bethlehem. And as we see throughout Scripture, God chooses the unlikely. God chooses the weak. God chooses the small, because he wants to make it clear that he is the one that does it. But what that should tell us is, as though we are faced sometimes with difficult tasks, though we have difficult things that we're called to do as Christians, that it's by Christ we're able to do this. Christ gives us the power to do whatever he asks us to do. If we just simply trust him, we don't have to rely on our own strength, because in our own strength we can't do it. But by the power of Christ, we're able to do it. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Bethlehem was and is a small town. It looks a little bit like an amphitheater if you consider the hills to be the seats. There is an opening in the front of it, but it's surrounded by these hills. But this small city did have a history that we read about in Scripture. It was here that Jacob's wife Rachel had died, and he buried her there, and he erected a pillar in her memory. And we also, in the book of Ruth, read about a whole series of events that happened in the city of Bethlehem, which sort of set the stage for the birth of King David. And then, of course, King David was born there, the great king in the history of the Jewish people. It was also here that the Philistines, during the time of King Saul, had taken the town and set up a garrison. So King David's own hometown was in the hands of the Philistines, and at one point his army laid siege to the town because he wanted to take it back. And he expressed to some of his soldiers, "Oh, if I could only have some of the water from the well of the city of Bethlehem, because it was so sweet." And his mighty men heard this. They were brave, courageous men, and so they fought their way through the gate of the city. Even though they had not yet taken the city, they went and they got water from the well, and they brought it back to King David. And we're told that King David, finding out what they had done, wouldn't drink the water because he said, you risked your life to do this. I'm going to offer it to the Lord. But what is the point of this story? The point of the story is it was pointing us to the water of life that would be found in that city, that would be born in that city. Christ was born in Bethlehem and not in Jerusalem, the city where David and Solomon ruled over Israel and where their descendants ruled over Judah. Why would Christ not have been born in the city of the temple of the Lord, you might ask? Or why not, for that matter, the city of Nazareth, where his mother was from? Christ was born in Bethlehem because this was where David came from, and he was a new David. But he was not just a new David, he was more than David, because he would be a ruler whose going forth has been from the beginning, even from eternity. David longed for the well of that water, but that water was pointing us to his descendant, who would be both his descendant and his creator. Also, the name of Bethlehem means the house of bread. Christ is the bread which comes down from heaven. It's the bread of immortality, the bread that is offered to all in an infinite abundance. Blessed Theophylact points out that even the name of the tribe of Judah means confession. That's true both in Hebrew and in Greek. There's the word for confession also means thanksgiving or praise. Because when we confess our sins, we're confessing what we've done wrong. But when we confess what God has done for us, we're praising him and we're thanking him. So the word is related. But what he says is, may we also now become a house of the spiritual bread by means of our confession. That's both by our confession of faith, but also we prepare to receive that heavenly bread by regular and frequent confession. The church which Christ established is the house of the spiritual bread, and we find that in the Eucharist, which is Christ's body and blood. The church, in fact, is defined by who may receive communion. Where the church is to be found is where we find those that we can commune with. Christ said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." And again he says, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat man in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." We as Orthodox Christians should center our lives around the Eucharist. It's important that we come to church. It's important that we come to the services. But we should come to the services because we want to prepare ourselves for communion, because that is the bread of life. That is the antidote to death and the fountain of immortality. So we need to prepare ourselves to worthily receive that bread by prayer, repentance, sincere repentance, and regular and frequent confession. We need to do that especially during times of fasting. But really, it's something that we should be doing all the time. We should always either be in the process of preparing to receive the Eucharist, receiving the Eucharist, or giving thanks that we have received the Eucharist. That should be a continuous cycle, and we should try to receive the Eucharist as often as possible. We shouldn't just come to church and stand there and pray along with others, although that's important. And if you're not able to receive communion for some reason, and if you're not able to receive worthily because you've not prepared, it's important that you not receive communion. But you should strive to prepare yourselves to worthily receive the body and blood of Christ, because this is the spiritual bread. This is what it's all about. Amen.